Barney and Andy Griffith, he couldn't sing, but he wanted the solo part, so he had to turn his mic down real low, and he would just sit, he'd sit over there and lip sync, so I'd make sure it's off when I'm singing. It's going to start, if you remember, we've been going through, we took a little break in Matthew, and we were going through the questions of why certain things happen in the life of Christ that sometimes are hard to explain. And the last couple of times we've been going through the Christology, you know, the person, the nature, and the role of Christ and how he operated in his humanity. Well, today we come to the third question of why that we're going to try to attempt and to answer, and that is, why did Satan tempt Christ if he knew that he was God? And that's something that puzzles a lot of people because you just don't always understand it. And to do this, we're going to continue in the Christology part of it and see the role of Jesus, but we also have to look at Satan and the demons and get into that realm a little bit. And it's not really a study of demonology, but we're going to take a closer look at them. So why did Satan tempt Christ if he knew he was God? And I'm going to give you a very short answer, but then I'm going to take the rest of the time trying to explain it to you. The answer is that he didn't know he was God. And you're sitting there thinking, well, how could that be? Because Satan is, he's a mighty being. He's powerful. And don't we see in the scriptures where the demons come up and they worship Jesus, and they said, you are the Son of God. So let's take a look at that this morning a little bit, if you would. Now, if you would, be finding your place in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to start our journey right there. And while you're turning, let me give you a little bit of an explanation about something. We have a famous saying in this assembly, and as far as I know, Jeff coined it, because he always gets credit. But it said we read the scripture too fast. But there's something else we do also. When you're reading scripture, we assume things. We have presuppositions that we bring in. Because our understanding, what we know 2,000 years later, and we try to apply them to the first century people in the time of Christ. So not only are we reading too fast, but we bring our assumptions or our knowledge that we have today with us when we're reading the scripture of the Gospels or even the Old Testament. So let's start with let's start at John here, and I want to go to chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 43 here, and just give you a little background, and I apologize up front, we're going to do a lot of flipping today, it's almost like a sword drill, so if you hadn't done those in a while, you can just take notes, and you can look them up later. But in verse 43, this is where Christ is choosing his disciples. He's calling certain people. He's always got John and James. He's called Peter and Andrew. And he's called Philip. And then we're going to pick up here at Nathanael in verse 43. And said, the day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee, and he findeth Philip. And he said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, I want you to pay attention to the two titles that Philip used. He said, we found him who the Old Testament prophesied about, son, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, in his humanity. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing that comes out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And then Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Then Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And we'll stop right there. Because Jesus said he saw him, Nathanael gave him two titles. He said, You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. But did Nathanael understand who Jesus was? He just met him. So we need to go back to our Old Testament and understand what he was referring to. And we don't have to flip there too much, but I'm going to go to 2 Samuel. If you want, you can just listen. But, you know, Jeff's been going through Samuel for a while, and he spoke about this again the last time he was with us. But there's two things that every Israelite knew, and that was the promise of the Messiah. They knew he was coming, but they didn't know who it was or when he was coming. But in 2 Samuel, we'll go back to chapter 7, verse 13. Let's back up to verse 12. And this is the Davidic promise that God gave David about the one who's going to sit upon his throne. And in verse 12 it says, And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And we'll just stop there at that line. So God promised David there's going to be one coming from his loins that's going to sit on his throne. He's going to set up his kingdom forever. We know it wasn't Solomon or any of his offspring because the kingdom split and all of them died. But also, whoever this person was, God said he was going to be my son and I will be his father. Now, flip over to Psalms. Psalms 2 is the first, what we call the Messianic Psalm in the books. And by Messianic, it just means that it's something that's quoted in the New Testament referring to Christ. But in Psalm 2, I keep losing my place. 6 and 7 is what I'm looking for. Verse 6, it says, Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree that the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Again, it's talking about the coming Messiah. He said he's going to set his servant on his hill at the temple, reigning as king. And he says, You are my son, because I have begotten thee. Two titles that Nathanael used that every Jew knew, that when they found the Messiah, the promised one written in the Old Testament, like Philip said, we have found him who was written by Moses and the prophets. Nathanael recognized him as the Messiah, and he gave him those two titles. Now, Jesus wasn't the king when Nathanael said that to him. But he called him, You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God, referring to his Messiahship. So with that in mind, let's go back to the New Testament. And we're going to look at the book of Mark. Because we're going to take a look at what the demons saw. Now there's several times, but I'm just going to look at two. I'm going to look at Mark 1 is the first one I'm going to look at. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, this is after the baptism. So we've got to remember the time frame that we're talking about here. After the temptation of Christ, it was a kind of original starting point. But Christ had went back to Capernaum. So in verse 21 it says, "And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue, and he taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And was there in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out." Now stop there for 1 second. This says something about church. There's a man been there every Sabbath, listening to the word of God spoken to by the scribes, but yet he was possessed by a devil. That's a whole other category of teaching. But he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now turn over to Mark, just a couple of pages. Mark chapter 5. Now this is probably the most famous of the demoniac encounters that Jesus had, because there's more dialogue than ever been recorded anywhere else. But this is the man in the tombs. And I just want to draw your attention to just 2 verses here. We'll start back in verse 5. We'll go back a little bit. "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that thou torment me not.'" We'll stop there. In both instances, they cried out, "the Son of God." But we need to pay attention to what they actually said. They were using the messianic title, just like Nathaniel, but they did not say, they said, "Son of God," not "God the Son." They didn't recognize Jesus as a second person of the Trinity, of the triune God. And there's a reason for that. Hopefully we'll come full circle and you'll understand. They were using the messianic title, Son of God, Son of the Most High. Now, if you want a complete theology lesson, in Matthew, the same instance, in Matthew they added the person, "before our time. Have you come to torment us before our time?" And over in Luke adds the words "abyss" to it. "Have you come to send us to the deep or the abyss?" Depends on which translation you have. So how did the demons know this? They didn't have foresight. They couldn't have read Revelation to know that they were going to be sent to the abyss, because the Revelation hadn't been written yet. They had hindsight because they were talking about an event that happened in their past. They had already had the rebellion against God. So they knew that their judgment was sure. They had been sentenced, and they knew that they were going to be tormented at a certain time in the future, and it happened in a place called the abyss, or we call it hell. And they only knew that because it already happened in eternity past. They didn't have foresight. And we'll look at that a little bit more in the future here. I mean, in a little bit. So you have to understand what they were saying. And what's the other thing that they saw in Christ that we talked about this last time that has not been done yet? He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And remember, spirits can see spirits. You know, Paul tells us our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but it's with the principalities and powers. They could see the Holy Spirit in there that was indwelling in God. John tells us in 1 John 4 that he that is in you is stronger than he is in the world. Those unclean spirits could recognize God, the Holy Spirit, residing in Christ. Now, Jesus did certainly teach that he was God's son. He was deity. But it was blinded to the world. The world, it was hidden from the world. Because that's part of why the Jews sent him to the cross. They were saying he was blaspheming, comparing himself to God. So I'm not trying to tell you that he never said that he wasn't God, but the message was hidden from people. And we'll look at that here just shortly. The Jews didn't believe it, and his disciples didn't understand this claim at the time. No one in the world knew who Christ was before the resurrection. And there's a good reason for that. It's like Ray told us last week, he was speaking through Mark, when the disciples saw him on the shore, it's the third time that he had appeared to them, and he ate fish with them, but they still wasn't fully understood, even though it was post-resurrection. It was the Holy Spirit had not come yet, and the church had not been set up yet. And if you go back and read through Acts, and the latter pages of the Gospels, and into Acts, you know that their memories didn't come back until a certain point of time. And it was always post-resurrection. So let's look at, just an example I've wrote down here for you. So when you read in John 1:1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one knew that. John was written some 60 years later, post-resurrection. The demons didn't know that. Satan didn't know that. No one on earth knew that until it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. So let's turn our attention, what we started with this morning, to Satan. If he did not know who God was, how did he tempt him? Or why did he tempt him? Now, Satan is not like God, even though he is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He can't be in more than one place at one time. No angel can. So if you remember the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying and Gabriel came to him, he said, "What took you so long? It's been a week already." And Gabriel said, "I was hindered. I was demons stopped me and they were fighting and Michael had to come and help me. And then I come straightway to you." But he said, "God heard your prayer the first thing and dispatched me, but I was held up a week because demons were stopping me." They can't be, they are finite beings. They cannot be more in one place at one time. And that includes Satan. And he is not omnipotent or omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Even though he is a powerful being, and we're warned against, we know what angels can do, just the good angels, what they've spoken of in the Bible, Satan only has a limited amount of power is the way God made him. So if you would, I just want to draw your attention. If you want to learn about Satan, there's two places in the Bible that you need to go. And that's Ezekiel and Isaiah. And you could write them down if you'd like to, because it's a good study to do later. We're not going to go too deep into it. But Ezekiel 28, 1 through 19, if you want to write that down, it's talking about the creation of Satan. But two things I want to draw your attention to. Verse 13 particularly. We'll look at verse 1. And I don't know if you have headings in your chapters, if you have a study Bible. But it's talking about, in verse 2, you can read it. It says, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." And I got the King James. That's the king of Tyre. But then it goes on to describe all the different things that is obviously talking to about Satan. The power behind the king of Tyre. But in verse 13 is what I'll draw your attention to. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was in thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and the pipes that was prepared in thee on the day that thou wast created." Satan had a beginning. All angels did. If you want to read about his fall, go back to Isaiah 14. We're not going to turn there now, but you can just jot it down and look at it later. So if he had a beginning, like all created beings, just like you and me, he has a finite mind. He has finite ability, only what God allows him to have. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. He's limited. So with that understanding, let's continue looking here. Go back to the New Testament in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, just like we did last time with looking at the book of Romans, we're going to the words of Paul. Because Paul, God used Paul to reveal several very deep meanings of things that no one else God allowed to write about. In chapter 2, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, I did not come to you in the wisdom of man, but I come to you in the wisdom of God. He said, I didn't want to tell you nothing. I don't want nothing about you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And sometimes you don't understand that until you start digging deeper. But down in verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let's stop there for a minute. The mystery of the hidden wisdom of God. This word mystery is used 27 times in the New Testament. Three are in the Gospels. In the words of Jesus, it's the same event, but recorded three different times in all the synoptic gospels. And it's where Christ is telling his disciples that you are given the ability to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He revealed it to them. Four times in the book of Revelation, he was talking about where a couple times it's Jesus, a couple times it's the angel, but he's talking about like the mysteries of the stars in the first few chapters, the mystery of the candlesticks, and so forth. Later on, talk about the mystery of Babylon. So that's seven times. The other 20 times in the New Testament are used by Paul in all his different epistles. And it's nothing mystical about the word. It's just like you would assume it is. It's a mystery. It's something that was hidden in times past. It's now been revealed. And God chose Paul to do it. You know, I read one time that if you had to compare Paul education to a modern day scenario or modern day equivalent, he would have a double doctorate. He was an expert in the law. He had a doctorate in theology. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the prophets frontwards and backwards. But also, what a lot of people don't realize, Paul was very wise in the ways of the world. He knew the wisdom of man, and that's why he talks about it so much. And if you look at the life of Paul when he was writing and talking to people, oftentimes he quoted books from the world at that time, from different philosophers and different cultures. Especially go back and look at when he was in Mars Hill, arguing with the philosophers at the time. He could do it because he was on their level and knew more than them, but he also knew the wisdom of God, and that's what he argued. He wasn't trying to debate whether it's Plato or Socrates. He was saying Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the hidden wisdom of God. The Bible tells us that he is the fullness of the Godhead, revealed to man at a later time. The writer of Hebrews says at this time, you know, in times past, God wrote to us through the prophets, but now he spoke to us through Jesus Christ, his son. So Paul uses that word mystery, and we're going to look at some of these times. You know, he talked about the mystery of the church. He talked about the mystery of marriage in Ephesians. He said a man and a wife and all the things they should do with each other. But he said, I speak to you a mystery. It's not about men and women. It's about Jesus and the church. That's the message of it. He talked about the mystery of the Israelites and their unbelief, the hardening, why God hardened their heart so that the Gentiles could be brought into the family of God. The mystery of the resurrection, the mystery of God himself, and the mystery of Christ. So let's look at some of the verses about the hidden wisdom of God. I'm going to take you to two in the Old Testament, then we'll start going back to the New Testament. But look in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. And this is talking about the suffering servant. And we all know verse 14, it says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form was more than the sons of man. He was so beaten and bloodied, they didn't even recognize him as a human being as he hung on that cross. But what we don't always see is verse 15. It says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. The people of the world who have not been told, have not seen or heard, but they will consider this. Go to the book of Daniel as you work your way back. Very last chapter, book of Daniel. Chapter 12, if you're looking. She's right before Hosea. Daniel's writing this at the very last of all his prophecies. It says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall be made to understand. And we'll stop right there. Daniel didn't even understand what he was writing, but he wrote it down faithfully. And God said, at the end of times, when the time is right, the wicked will keep doing wicked things, but the wise will be made to understand what I'm trying to say. Now let's go all the way over to 1 Peter. And we're going to start picking up the pace a little bit. First Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching of what and what manner of the time that Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not of themselves, but unto us, that they did minister these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now Peter's telling us, the prophets wrote about this, just like Daniel. They were faithful to write down the words of God, but they didn't understand what they were writing all the time. They knew that they were talking about a Messiah, someone coming in the future, but they didn't know who and they didn't know when. So everybody was looking for the Messiah, but they didn't know when it was going to happen. Now, what else does he tell us? He said that once they've now been revealed by the Holy Ghost, that's what we said about Pentecost, this is post-resurrection time, But he says, which things the angels desire to look into. And I think that word angels there is both good and bad. The good angels who are ministering to us, they desire to know why God gave us salvation. And the bad angels, the fallen angels, the unclean spirits that we talked about at the beginning, they want to know why they didn't get a second chance. Why are they condemned and they're trying their best or doubling down on their efforts to thwart the plans of God through us at every step of the way? So the angels have desired to look into this, just like we are. Turn back to Ephesians 3, please. I told you this is like a sword drill. But when you're teaching a topic instead of verse by verse, sometimes you have to look at a lot of different places. Ephesians 3, starting verse 3, it says, how that by the revelation, again, this is Paul, how that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote to you before. Now, again, that's what I told you earlier. Whereby when you read this, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. God gave Paul some revelation that no one else had. It says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then it goes on to talk about the Gentiles. But Paul has revelation that in times past has been hidden from man. Go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Just look at a couple of quick ones because we've got to move on. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. This is Jesus talking, and this is about the parables that I was telling you earlier. Says in verse 11, it says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And then down in 17, it's still Jesus talking. It says, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things that you hear, and have not heard them. Turn the page over to verse 35. He's still talking about the parables, but this, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. He's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of God coming in Christ Jesus. Now, one last thing in the New Testament here before we talk about post-resurrection. Turn over to Luke. This is really, really amazing. I didn't really paid attention to this in the past. Luke chapter 18. This is just right before the resurrection, or not the resurrection, right before the cross when Christ is talking to his disciples. We'll start in verse 31. Luke 18, verse 31. It says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. He shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spit on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. Then on the third day he shall rise again. Now look at verse 34. And they understood none of these things, because these sayings was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Christ told them plainly that he was going to go to die. But yet, through the wisdom of God, it was still hidden. They didn't understand. So we wonder, he did this for a purpose, because the salvation of God in Christ had not been manifested yet. So let's take a look. All this was pre-resurrection, pre-cross. Now let's look at some of the things that happened after the cross. We're in Luke. Just go to Luke 24. Turn over to chapter 24 towards the end of Luke. verse 44, we'll start there. And this is where Jesus appeared to the ten, and they thought he was a ghost. And he asked them for something to eat to prove that he was in the flesh. And they gave him some meat. But then in verse 44, Jesus speaks to them, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then in 45, he said, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." It was only after the resurrection that they had started getting full knowledge of the plan of God. Turn, just keep going forward. Go to the book of Romans. Romans 16, very last of the book. In 16:25, and this is Paul writing, it says, "Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Now turn over to Colossians, please. I promise we're getting somewhere. Colossians 1:25-26 in Colossians 1. It says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the disposition of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifested to his saints." Talking about, the hidden wisdom that Paul's telling us about has been hidden from the world since the world was created. And go over to Ephesians, please. Ephesians 3, we were just there earlier. Now we talked about Ephesians 3. Go down to verse 9 now. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, now that's where I want to draw your attention to, now to the intent that is unto the principality and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The intent of God was to hide the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the best way to keep a secret is don't tell nobody. Only three persons knew the salvation of Christ, or the salvation of man, and that was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was not revealed fully until after the resurrection. And also he wanted to make sure that this right here, I told you earlier, the intent was to show the principalities and powers that reside in heavenly places. That's the angels that Peter was talking about, both good and bad. Like Paul said, I told you earlier, our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but with the principality and powers. Let's go back to Corinthians, please. Corinthians 2. We read 7 and 8, but let's look at it again. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." We'll stop there a minute. Who is Paul referring to in this passage? The princes of this world. Was he talking about Pilate? I think your Bible, if you have something besides the King James, you might say rulers. Is he talking about Pilate? Talking about the Jewish leaders, Caiaphas and all the high priests? Or is it like Ezekiel when he's talking about the king of Tyre, but he's really referring to Satan, the powers behind the kingdom? So let's think about it for a minute. Pilate didn't want to kill Jesus to begin with. He said, I find no fault in this man. He tried to let him go several times, but he bowed to the will of the people because he was scared of Caesar. If Pilate had known, to say he did believe for a minute, he knew the salvation that Jesus Christ would bring to him and all Gentiles, he would have wanted him to go to that cross to save his immortal soul. But he didn't know. He didn't care. What about Caiaphas and other Jews? They hated Jesus. They were jealous of him and all the attention he was getting. They wanted to kill him because they said he was blaspheming, but really he was just putting a wrench in their plans to control the Jewish people. But say they knew also, if they knew the end plan, they would have wanted Jesus to hang on that cross because it would mean their salvation also. So who was Paul talking about here? He said, if they had known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. There's only one group of beings that did not benefit from the crucifixion and resurrection, and that is the fallen angels and the demons and Satan himself. He said, for had they known the rulers of this world, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you think that if Satan knew, now remember, he's not omnipotent and he's not omniscient, he doesn't know everything. If he had known what the cross meant, he would enter Judas Iscariot and run off to the temple to have Jesus arrested and killed if he knew what the end game plan was? He wouldn't. He had no idea because this message was still hidden from the whole world. Hold your place there for a second in Corinthians and turn back over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I think this says it all, but we kind of sometimes, like I said, we read it too fast or we have presuppositions. In chapter 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Now here's what I want you to see. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I think your Bibles, if you don't have the King James, might say he made a public spectacle of them. Not the people down here, but the principalities and powers, the rulers of this world that Paul's talking about in Corinthians. Because when they, Satan and all the demons, were high-fiving that they had killed the Messiah, they had no idea that God, the second person of the Trinity, was hanging on that cross, and they had no idea what the plan of salvation was. But they were about to find out. Flip back over to Corinthians, still in chapter 2. Down in verse 9, we just read, by they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, how many times have you heard that preached? You're talking about the glories of heaven. It's not about heaven at all. It's about the hidden salvation in Jesus Christ. No one has seen it. No one's heard about it. All the things that God had prepared for them that love him. And remember Daniel? The righteous shall be made wise and understand. Just like the apostles and all the people, after the Holy Spirit came and taught them, the blindness was taken away, and you believe, and you start knowing, you start seeing the wisdom of God and everything that was hidden from the world in Jesus Christ and his full plan of salvation. In verse 10, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God." I think that says it all right there. The deep things of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day and the blessings you've given to us. I want to thank you for your word, Father. We just pray that we will always see what you meant and what we not bring to the table, but what you wrote to us. Father, we ask your blessings to be upon us as we separate and we go our separate ways, and you'll keep us safe in your care. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.